That is amazing. We learn those things in the Bible, right? We read what's here. We study what's here. We take a look at it. We learn it. We seek to follow it. We seek to obey it. We seek to know Christ more. Yet, there are passages that we come to that we would like to use one of these on. We would like to take a knife and cut out verses. Worse yet, friends, there are times where we act like we do that. There's a verse in today's passage that if you haven't read it, well, you should have. That we have a tendency to mentally cut out of the scriptures and act as though it's not relevant, not applicable, no longer a reality for us. And while we may not use one of these, we mentally cut it out. Which verse is it? It's a good question. Let's read it and see if there's a verse in here that we have a tendency to not apply to us. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This week and next, we're in verses 10 through 17. And verses 16 and 17 are really the focus of next week's sermon. So, hint, it's not the verse we've cut out mentally. It comes before that. So now I've limited it from 8 verses to 6. So, you know, you've got a 17% chance of getting it right. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We read these verses. We hear these verses. We know these verses. But how many of us really think it's true that for us, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted? It's just not true. Doesn't that feel a little awkward for me to say that up front? It should. It feels a little awkward to say it, even though I know I'm being facetious as I say it. It still feels awkward to say that part of the scripture is just not true. Maybe it was applicable to them back then, but it's not relevant to us. In America, those who seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, we're not persecuted, right? Most of us as Christians, we've gone through life, no persecution. And that becomes a scary moment. Because if I believe verses 16 and 17, that all scripture, including this one, is breathed out by God, meaning that it came from the very core of who he is and came out to us, If I believe that is true, then I must believe that is true about this passage. If I believe it's true about this passage, I must believe it's true about this verse. And if I believe it's true about this verse, that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, and I haven't, then it means one of two things. Either I don't desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, or I don't desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. I can't come up with another solution. If this verse is true, that if we live a godly life in Christ with the type of radical life that he expects of those who follow him, it's the only way it can be a godly life, because godly contrasts to the world. Anyway, if that's true, and I found no reason for the world to persecute me in the life that I live and in the years that I've lived, then it must mean that I'm not truly following Christ the way that I'm called to. Or there would be some level of persecution. That's what it's saying. That persecution isn't necessarily physical beatings that we hear of in other places, right? It could simply be that being ostracized from the community, that world looking at you and saying, you don't belong here. Go somewhere else where you do belong. Most of us, myself included, we don't really have that. In fact, maybe it's even worse. Maybe we spend most of our efforts trying to figure out how to not stand out from the world around us. But to have those people say, oh, you're so much like us. Ah, I really like R.C. Sproul. And this aspect of who he is, I don't appreciate at all, because it might be too applicable to my life. R.C. Sproul died as an old man. But when he wasn't an old man, he really enjoyed something, and he got really good at it. Golf. He was a member at a club, and he went and played golf with a group of guys frequently. And he said that there was a day he decided he was done playing golf. He was in the locker room. He was talking with these friends, none of whom were believers. And they said, you know what we really like about you, RC? We really like that you don't make us feel awkward like the other Christians we know. You're just one of us. And he was like, thanks. And he went home and he thought, oh, good Lord, what have I done? So on that day, he quit playing golf. I'm not there with the golf part. And that's what I don't appreciate about that story. But he recognized that he was not standing out from the world. He was trying really hard to befriend these people, which is good, but not look different than them, which is bad. For all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You will stand out from everybody else. They will actually look down on you. Even though they may respect some of what you do, they will look down on you as weird, odd, annoying perhaps, because you don't do this. You don't laugh at these jokes. You don't talk about things the way that we do. You don't utilize your money or your time the way that we do. And really, as I've engaged with people, and they look at either my life or other people's lives, and they say, I really, you know, you make some of these choices that I'm not willing to make. What they don't like is the fact that when they see you making those choices that they won't make, that makes them feel like they are doing something wrong. And so then they don't like the people who are making those choices. Why? Because really they know that's the choice they should be making, and it feels weird to watch somebody else make it and not make it yourself. But mentally, friends, don't we typically take our pocket knives, utility knives, X-Actos, and cut that verse out? Well, starting back at the beginning of this passage, because if we're really going to take a look at that and understand it in what Paul is writing, we've got to step back and take a look at what all is going on to see if really we're overstretching that verse. Chapter 3, verse 1. Where does 1 through 9 take us? As we go through this passage, we look at a list of things that are going to happen in the end times. End times being after Christ's ascension into heaven, which we are in. And then remember, we talked about the second law of thermodynamics. Things break down as they go forward. Things break down over time. And we see here that we've got a list of things that is going to happen in the last days. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unpleasable, slanderous, without self-control, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They'll have the appearance of godliness. They'll deny its power. They'll seek information, never find truth. That's the people who are being referenced in the beginning of this passage. Verse 10. You, however, in contrast to all of that, in contrast to that group of people, in contrast to the people who are going to become degraded over time, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering. That sounds incredibly arrogant, doesn't it? I mean, he says, okay, there's this whole group of people who are going to get worse over time, but you have copied me. Not only just saying that, but you've copied what? My teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love. If somebody were to say that to us, would we not feel like, boy, you think a lot of yourself? I would. That would be my initial reaction. You think an awful lot of yourself to be calling out what you're doing here as the epitome of what Timothy is supposed to do. And that would make sense if this was random guy writing to random guy. But it's not. This is guy, Paul in this case. And that's relevant, but not. This is not only applicable to him. This is Paul writing to one of his disciples. His disciples being somebody that he has spent incredible amounts of time with, showing Christ to that person. Not showing Paul to that person, but showing Christ to that person. How do we know that? Timothy's been with him a long time. During some of the time that he's written some of his letters, if we went back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we would find verse 1. And verse 1 is always an odd verse to find in a chapter because it's not numbered. And this one, even more so, they started chapter 11, verse 1, and then all of the modern translations have verse 1 coupled with chapter 14 verses, or chapter 10 verses, excuse me. So it feels odd. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, where Paul would have been with Timothy, where Timothy would have understood this about Paul, Paul says, be imitators of me. All right, now we're back to the same thing again. Copy what I do as far as I imitate Christ. So Paul has this preconceived notion that maybe we should hold as well. But Paul has this preconceived notion that we are not going to see Paul when we look at Paul. We will see Christ. So when we imitate what he's doing, we're imitating what we see of Christ, not just the mannerisms of Paul. So be imitators of me. As I am of Christ, we come back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You have followed all of my, which is what? It's really, you're following the things that you see of Christ in Paul. And he holds this intuitive idea very dear to his writing and who he is. That when we look at him and we copy his teaching and his life, his conduct, his purpose, we are copying what we're seeing of Christ. So do we have people like that? Do we really have people who are so much like Christ, their intent and purpose so much like Christ, that when we see them, we see that person. We're never going to ignore that person, but we see Christ in that person because they're constantly pointing to him. And if we don't, what do we do about it? And if we're not that person, what do we do about it? Because we can't only say, oh, I don't see that in anybody out there. We must say, do I see that in me? Do I think other people see Christ when they see me? Or do I think they just see me doing what I do and accomplishing my own stuff? What is it? I can't answer it for you. What do you assess yourself as? Now, the people around you can help assess this for you. Not really sure most of us want that assessment, though. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Verse 11, my persecutions, my sufferings that happened at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. Okay. We have to step back here. If we're going to understand the verse that we want to take out, verse 12, we have to understand both that Paul is pointing to Christ when he points to himself, because he knows that it's Christ shining through him to Timothy. Even though there's failure still on Paul's part, this is not a be perfect or go home scenario. He shows Christ and who he is and the growth toward Christ. And now he's talking about his sufferings and persecutions that happened in these places that Timothy would already know. Why? Because of the time he spent with Paul, either physically present in these places or having learned about them from Paul. So what went on in these places? Where would we find out? It's referred to as Paul's first missionary journey. It's Acts chapters 13 and 14, where we read about these three places that he went to, one after the other, after the other, and it goes from hostile to more hostile to murderous. That's the stepping stones that he takes here. He shows up in Antioch. They preach the gospel. It gives his sort of sermon proclamation of the gospel. And the Jews rally the people, poison them, and push Paul out. Drive him away. So he goes from Antioch to Iconium. And in Iconium, they get so irate with him that they are ready to stone him. And they try to stone him. Now, that is not a drug reference. That is a reference to taking large softball-sized stones and hurling them at somebody until they die, which doesn't sound like a lot of fun. Because you know, unless the first one clocks you in the head, you're awake for 50 stones breaking bones. And they seek to do this to Paul. After Paul shares the gospel with the Gentiles. And so they drive him out from Iconium to Lystra. In Lystra, they're better than in Iconium because they get their hands on Paul. All driven by the Jews as he brings the message of a crucified Savior to the people, even the Gentiles. The Jews revolt against him, seize him, and they stone him and drag him out of the city where he is presumed dead. So when he speaks of persecutions and suffering, he speaks of something of far greater reality to him than what we engage with. Yet, how do we engage with these things? So that's what Timothy understands. He knows what Paul is speaking of in those moments, what has gone on in those different places in the life journey of Paul. So what does he say? Well, we're back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, finishing out verse 11. These things happened to me at Iconium, or at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Right? I didn't give up. I ran into awful, hard things, and it didn't dissuade me from following Christ. All of these things I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. So I endured, and the Lord rescued. That's where we stand. Indeed, Timothy, indeed, as a pastor to your people, indeed, us who listen to this, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, how do we know that's about us? There is a three-letter word that encompasses everybody. All. Not most, not some, not a few, not typically, not normally, but all. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Why? Does that not make no sense? Hey, if we're going to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, shouldn't we be the most peaceable, loving, nice, good people that everyone wants to be around people? Why would those people be persecuted? Why would that possibly happen? You ever wondered that? You ever wondered why we would go through life trying to be these godly good people who typically in our culture we think of as non-boat rockers, non-troublemakers, non-wave makers, people who just go through life, they're kind, they're generous, because you know, attract more flies with honey sort of mindset. Is that not how we function? How we've been taught to function? So why would those people receive persecution? Now, we're not having a thesis on whether or not that's the right way we're to always be. Not the point. But if that's what godliness looks like in this case, why would that lead to persecution? It's really simple. If we were to go to Galatians, which is more of Paul's writing, sorry, I said Galatians, I turned to Ephesians, because that's what I meant to say. So we're going to Ephesians, and we begin in chapter 6, verse 10. We read about a reality that would drive this type of persecution, regardless of how amicable and nice we were to people, if we're truly seeking godliness. And that's a qualifier in there, that godliness in Christ, nothing less. Full godliness in Christ leads to persecution because of this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Paul, living in his time, in his culture, in the Roman Empire, the evil Roman Empire, saying that his battle is not against the people or the authorities of this earthly people, but against the spiritual forces that drive evil. And if we're going to then truly seek godliness, that's the enemy that we create. So it doesn't matter how kind you are, how nice you are, if your primary goal in Christ and your growth is godliness, you will defy that enemy and he will know it. That's why all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Because their enemy is not the people around them who may be the conduits or instruments of said persecution. Their enemy is the devil. His minions, whom we defy when we seek to follow Christ. So you will face persecution, face hardships from that enemy. That persecution is not always going to look like physical beatings. It's not always going to look like what Paul experienced, being stoned, having your head removed, being crucified as some of the other disciples, being sent off to live on desolate islands. It's not always going to look like that. But if you truly seek to follow Christ, the world around you will look at you and say, you are stupid. They have to. Because if they don't follow the same Lord, they follow our enemy. And that enemy hates us. And hates us all the more when we seek to follow Christ. So as much as it's not comfortable, as much as we don't like it, all who seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted because we will make ourselves a recognizable enemy to our enemy. For evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. There's an interesting game that's come out in the last, 2, 3 years, 8 years, 2 years, 1 year, I'm not sure. It's called Among Us. So this game did something that most games can't pull off. There's only two games I know of that have pulled this off well, Minecraft and Among Us. They created a game with terrible graphics that don't intend to get better. They're poor. Intentionally poor. But the gameplay is such that it's not relevant to the graphics. Most games build their game on how good and realistic their graphics can be. Not these. Among Us is like, it's just weird. But what you're supposed to find in Among Us is the imposter. Strange thing about the imposter, you all start out in one room, if I understand the game right, and the imposter's in the room with you, and he looks just like you. You can't tell who the imposter is. You could all stand there for the duration of the game doing nothing, and you would never figure out who the imposter is because they don't look any different. They look just like all the other people. Crewmates, that's what they are. All the other crewmates. But as the game goes on, the imposter acts different. And when you watch the actions of the imposter, you can see who that imposter is. Though they look like you, they don't act like you. Well, that's really, really hard. Because when you start this game, in the game you know there is one imposter. But as we go through life, we start looking at these people in this room around us, the people online that we are aware of and that we know. We look at them and we say, you look like us, you're part of us. And then as we move forward, if actions don't match that appearance, then there are apparently imposters who look like us, but aren't. And they go from bad to worse. The Apostle John actually writes in 1 John chapter 2, he writes this really strange set of verses, ideas. There's these people who have fallen away. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they're not of us. Okay, what does that mean? In Paul's words to Timothy, it means the imposters will eventually leave us because they were always imposters. That's the reality. That's the only way you can have imposters is if we think they're part of us. No dog looks at a cat and thinks, I think you're a dog. Right? Now, there are some dogs who cuddle up with cats. It's kind of weird, but it happens. But I'm pretty sure that dog still knows it's a dog and that's a cat. Right? But here, you can't tell. Evil people and imposters, they're going to go from bad to worse. They're not going to go from bad to better. I did see a shirt the other day that I liked. It made me laugh. I'm not going to buy it because I don't think it's appropriate. But it says, am I perfect? No. Am I trying to be a better person? Also no. That's what goes on here. We all start in this broken, bad person, not perfect person. The true followers of Christ who want godliness in Christ Jesus, they will grow. We will see that growth. The bad people, the evil, and the imposters, they may start here looking like us. They will go from bad, where we all started, to worse. So what we're supposed to see is that we're moving this direction, they're moving that direction, and then we can tell a difference, and so can they. And because of that, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, because the divide that's between us will become greater and more recognizable. That divide should cause people to say, what's different about you? Because you're loving and kind, but it will also cause them to say, there's something different, I don't like it. So we all start at that same starting point, which is what? It's the gospel, right? It's the gospel of my wretchedness and Christ's greatness, the majesty of God and the brokenness of me. And when we understand that and place ourselves at his feet, trusting him to do what he's going to do to give forgiveness and life, to take away death, we all start there. And then as we seek to live a godly life in him, a divide grows. And persecution will happen. Now what? This is a great message that Paul is bringing to Timothy. Hey, just so you know, the more you seek to be like Christ, the more you will be persecuted. And remember, the other people are going to get worse. Great. We have 50, 60, 70, 80 years of life on this earth, and that's going to be our pattern? Yes. Unless we live as though we can take a knife and cut that verse out and ignore it and say, but that's not true of my life. I don't have to experience that. I don't have to have that. And it's true, you don't have to. But what's also true in that is that you are no longer seeking to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Now, that does not mean that every person who has people not like them is a godly person. Sometimes we're just jerks. If you've been on Facebook, you understand. Naturally, that's what we do. If you are persecuted and unliked because you're just mean, that is not the same as seeking to live a godly life in Christ Jesus and being persecuted because of that. Those are vastly different things. Now, Paul has started with Timothy. He's then got this contrast to the evil people and imposters going from bad to worse. And now he's back to Timothy again. But as for you, continue what you've learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it. Remember, it's from Paul. But remember, Paul has exhibited that he has the Holy Spirit. So when Timothy looks at Paul, he sees the Holy Spirit and Christ. So when he's learning these things, he's learning the Holy Spirit. He's learning the Christ. He's not learning the Paul. So remember from whom you learned it, a trustworthy source. And how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, the scriptures, which are what in this case? The Old Testament. There is no New Testament when Paul writes this. Why? Because he's writing the New Testament. Most of those writings are there, but they're not canonized. They're not put together. And not everyone would have all of them. But Timothy had the Old Testament. The sacred writings that you knew from when you were little, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All of those scriptures are breathed out by God and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man, the woman, the child, the adolescent, the teen, the aged man and woman of God may be completely equipped for every good deed. But if you seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, know that you take upon yourself the mantle of persecution, because you will make an enemy of your enemy. But just imagine who we really are as we stand before Christ if we don't make an enemy of our enemy. If we placate the world, which is placating Satan, if we try to appease the world, which is appeasing our enemy, just imagine what we will have to say for ourselves as we stand before God at the end of time and say, I know you're majestic, holy, amazing, but I didn't want to make him mad at me. I didn't want your enemy to not like me. What kind of excuse do we have? We have none. Let's pray. God, we come to you knowing that we need you, knowing that we must have your Spirit to work in us, knowing that we must have your power to change us and to grow us. Father, we ask that you would give us more and more of an understanding of who your Son is. God, in all the different ways that we need you, which is every way, strengthen us. In all the different ways that we need to pursue you, which is every way, strengthen us. Cause us to have the humility to put ourselves before you and to be changed by you. Cause us to then have the strength of your Spirit to follow you as you change us. And we ask you to take us from where we are and move us closer to you. We understand that will bring persecution. We understand that will bring a divide between us and the world. And we accept that, Father. We ask that you would make it happen in us. For it is in the holy, majestic, amazing, powerful, awesome name of your Son we pray. Amen.